up to verse 39. Luke chapter 8, beginning at verse 32 to 39. So reads God's word. Now a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountain. So they begged him that he would permit them to enter them. And he permitted them. Then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. When those who fed them saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what had happened and came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. They also, who had seen it, told them by what means he who had been demon-possessed was healed. And the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. They got into the boat. And he got into the boat and returned. And the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you." And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. So reads God's infallible and holy word. But we know that this particular miracle that the Lord Jesus performed comes right after one of the greatest, at least as a phenomena, miracles that Jesus Christ performed, from verses 22 to 25. The stilling of the storm by the word of his divine power. And then we have this record of the one who displays his power over nature, now displaying his power over the netherworld. This legion of demons possessing is very frightening. And pathetic man in this terrible condition. But then as we come to verse 32 and following, we see a number of issues in this rather large space given in this gospel to what follows after the healing of the demoniac. Now this is so that we might learn particular lessons and be careful as to how we understand the world as it is and how we set our priorities in life. And we mustn't pass over them quickly. First of all, notice that not only the Gadarenes, but if you spend time reading, even evangelical scholars, many are troubled by this act of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some are troubled by what happened to the animals. The Gadarenes were, but also people today in the evangelical world. If you do any kind of reading of commentaries, by evangelical commentators, you will find that some are troubled and they raise this point. Because Jesus permits the demons to possess these innocent animals, and they are destroyed. We live in an age, don't we, when animal rights is a major issue. You see, the Word of God is eternally relevant. But you see, it's something that our world is troubled about. You hear more about this than some of the more important aspects of man's troubles today. And secondly, and very quickly, we could say much more about that. But people are troubled by this in the society and in the church and even in seminaries. These are facts today in evangelical seminaries. And then, of course, there is the concomitant or related problem that troubles them, the environment. If you read the record in Mark, the same record, Mark chapter 5 and verse 13, we're given a number. There were 2,000 pigs, or swine, that perished in that lake. I wonder what that did to that immediate environment. So you might never have thought along these lines, but it's all around us. The world is changing with such rapidity, and it's affecting the evangelical world in such a way that people who are heads of evangelical seminaries are actually saying that people who are being trained for the ministry are more concerned about animal rights and environmental problems than they are about the killing of unborn babies. By the millions, even evangelicals, will send out messages about dolphins and dogs and cats, while there is hardly any emphasis given to a society that murders its young for convenience. And of course, there are times when abortion is the only way out. If a mother's life is threatened, but there might be other instances. But for convenience, well, there is a third issue here that affects all of us. You see, the matter of the environment and animals is a matter of priorities. The value of a human soul far exceeds 2,000 pigs. Man made in the image of God is far more important, and the value of his soul is not to be compared with the effect it had on the environment or about the pigs that perished. And we have to hold these things in proportion. We must be far more concerned about human life. And in this case, of course, the demoniac possessed, destined for perdition. And the Lord, in his compassion toward that man, it shows us something of what priorities we should hold. There's another main teaching here with relation to this. The Gadarenes almost certainly also were concerned with how it would affect their livelihood. Now this cuts very close to the bone for each one of us. It's not there in the text explicitly, but it's there in the Bible throughout. And it's there by way of our own experience and by evident reason. For example, you're all familiar with Acts chapter 16, where Paul exorcises, casts out an evil spirit from a fortune-telling girl. And you remember what the reaction of the people were to Paul healing this girl. This is Acts 16 and verse 19. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. When it touches our wallet, our income, it's an entirely different issue. Or take Acts chapter 19. And you have the record in verses 23 to 27. Remember what happens when Paul comes to Ephesus. And he preaches there, and then there is a great uprising. And what was one of the great reasons? It's not the only reason, but here's one of the reasons given, verse 27, Acts 19. So not only is this trade of ours in danger, so there it is again. It's money. But it's not really money. Talk about their culture and their religious traditions. Diana, who's famous throughout the world. I was just speaking to a man who's responsible for many churches in India, and he was telling me only this week that there are some ministers who speak about the superiority of their given culture and their spiritual heritage. Money, heritage, tradition, culture. You see, when it touches us and our income, these gatherings would rather have the pigs and the demoniac and the demons than the Lord Jesus Christ. It's exactly what the text tells us. But remember, this is not just about them, it's about us. Paul writing to Timothy, his protege, far above any of us, and all of us put together, was Timothy. And this is what Timothy says. This is what Paul says to Timothy, warning him so that he might not fall into danger. We think it's often only the rich who love money. No, no. A lot of poor people or average people hanker after money and all that it buys, status and luxury, which was the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, by the way. That's what Ezekiel the prophet tells us about Sodom and Gomorrah. And this is what Paul says, writing to Timothy. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Our lifestyle, the love of money. Now, obviously, God gives some people more money than others, but the love of it. We can easily love what we have more than, let me put it another way, as Paul puts it in Romans, we can easily love, and we often do, at least I do, unconsciously, what God has given me rather than God himself. We dealt with it in one of the Psalms about praising and thanking God for who he is. In the next verse, 1 Timothy 6:10, this is what the Apostle Paul tells his young protege. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness. It's not just the sin of the common man, it's the sin of the pastor. Think of all the preachers who've been involved in amassing riches. But it's for all of us. It's not money per se, it's all that it provides. And the pride of all our traditions. See, this is where the Apostle Paul says, I count all things but dung. This is why the Lord Jesus Christ, when he speaks about salvation, he says, well, salvation is free. He says, you must count all things lost. Salvation is like a man who found the pearl of great price. And what did he do? Sold all. Later on, we're going to look at Luke chapter 9, God willing. This is what he says, take up your cross daily. And you have to hate. It doesn't mean hate in an absolute sense, but relatively. You have to put everything else second. Wife, husband, father, mother, children. The cost of discipleship. We can love like the Gadarenes, our pigs, our bacon, if I might put it in acceptable Western language. And I love bacon and pork. You see, all that it stands for. And what we see here is a horrifying response of the Gadarenes. Sounds all so polite. Sounds so innocuous. After all, they're people with free choice. They have the right to choose for themselves. Each one can go their own way, we say. But listen to the words of verse 37. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them. Why? Because they would rather have their trade and their pigs rather than Jesus Christ. You know, I hear this all the time. People ask the question, oh, why isn't God compassionate to the world as such? It's about the doctrine of election. Because the Lord has come to them from the time of Cain. And they have repeatedly rejected him. Generation after generation. Not only him, but people in the church. Children of believing parents. They ask him to depart. They might come to church, but they do not receive the Christ. They would rather have their bacon and their money and their trade and their lifestyle and their culture. That's what's wrong with this land and the lands of the West where the gospel is blessed. We're more proud of our Western culture than we are of our spiritual heritage. And we've asked him to depart. And then see the result of it in the same verse. You read verse 37 at the very end. They asked him to depart from them. And he got into the boat and returned. My dear friend, whoever is hearing me, let's not think that there is a boundless time for grace. There is a day of grace. There is a time of grace. And there is also hardening. Every refusal brings hardening. And there are many who become like Esau. When he wanted blessing, he could not repent. He was hardened by them. What a tragic condition that they would ask the Lord Jesus, the one who had just stilled the storm, had made the demoniac whole, and they asked him to return. And he returned. And lastly, the Lord glorifies this man. I can't think of another word, not in the eschatological sense. By eschatology, we mean what is going to happen after the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a glorification of the saints after the coming of Christ, which is perfection for creatures. I'm not speaking of that kind of glorification, but he bestows a glory on this demoniac. You notice what he does here. The man pleads with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are told that he begged him, begged Jesus, that he might remain with him. But Jesus sent him away. So at a cost of denying him his prayer. You know, all of us have gone through stages, and I'm sure we still go through stages. We think that God must answer all our prayers in our own fashion and in our preference. But that's not what the Lord Jesus did here. He sent him away. He did not answer him his prayer, but he gave him great glory. You know what he did for him? He appointed him as an ambassador to these gatherings. He gave him a mission to speak to them. And of course, we have no record of any great revival in gatherings. So his mission might have been to proclaim the gospel, which in turn became judgment for them. Which it did, like the cities of Judah, like it does in the Western nations and throughout the world. If you don't receive it, it will be the word of judgment. But nevertheless, he was elevated and glorified to be an ambassador. Isn't that what Paul says? We are ambassadors. Now, the apostolic position is far greater than any other. But it's true of all of us in a secondary sense. We are ambassadors for Christ. It may not be exactly where you like the position that you're in. You might just be a mother. I don't know why I say just. It's the most glorious thing to be a mother. But you know what I mean. You're not a shaker and mover. Or you might be a single person. And you may not have the dramatic deliverance that this, you were never possessed by a demon. But you remember, we've considered a number of times, people like Zacharias and Elizabeth quietly going about their business, witnessing to the Lord, being faithful to him. God has glorified his people. God could easily send an angel to proclaim the gospel. But he's placed this treasure in earthen vessel. First of all, by our life. And then by our lip. And then there is another glorious truth about God as we close. It was mercy and long-suffering extended to the Gadarenes that he left a remaining witness. They asked Jesus to depart. Oh, what a loss. But the Lord still left this man who was delivered. God has left us in these lands. God has left us here in Allen, wherever else we may be placed, so that we might be a witness. And it's also evidence of his long suffering toward those who have rejected him again and again and again and again. For what? Like the Cretans, for the satisfaction of their appetites, whether it be food or sex or power or money. And this doesn't belong simply in Gentile countries like the Gadarenes. It belongs in the religious community. In Israel, in the church. You know, the Lord is in our midst today by his word. The Lord is in our midst today by his Spirit. And the Lord is speaking to us. You may not be like the Gadarenes, but you're holding him at bay. Now listen to me carefully. However polite you might be, the end result will be as tragic as the Gadarenes. But he's still pleading with us. And may the Lord help us to receive him. And as disciples, we saw earlier what the disciples do. They marveled, they wondered, they worshipped, they were afraid. There was holy fear. But they marveled, they wondered, they worshipped, they remained with Christ. Where may the Lord help us? May the Lord save us to be in the company of the gatherings. We'll either be, every single person here, from the youngest to the oldest, here and everywhere else, is either among the company of the disciples or will be in the company of the gatherings. May the Lord save us from that horrifying fate. And may we enter into the glory of being in the family of God through Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. Well, let's respond by following the hymn 464, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that moans in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. This is what Christmas is about. And may the Lord help us to groan for the appearing of our Lord. Hymn number 464.